Morning. I too am so thankful for those that have sacrificed that we might have this country. Our country is far from perfect, but I'm so thankful that we have on our money and God we trust. I'm thankful that we have so many blessings and we have especially the freedom to worship. We've got some here that I've spent time in the military and in war, and perhaps could very easily have lost their life, but they're still with us. And anyway, we're welled up with gratitude and thanksgiving for all of those. This morning, though, I want to talk about what we just read, very important subject, to say the least. And one of the most basic issues, I do believe, only revealed in Christianity is to know our environment. Now, I'm not talking about all this green energy stuff or whatever. What do I mean? I mean to understand as people who we are and especially where we live. Well, you say, well, we live in San Antonio. At least most of us here probably do. I'm not talking about that, where you live on a certain street, but I'm talking about where we live in a fallen world, a fallen earth. We live in a world dominated by sin and corruption and led by Satan. Do you know that? Is that in your understanding and before you? In all the things that you do in life, is that clear to you? One of the largest failures, I believe, in much modern Christianity is our lack of knowing our world. Now, John has been giving us a series of tests by which Christians can know they're truly Christians by the Bible. He tells us in 1 John 5:13. He says, these things I have written that you may know you have eternal life. You may know. He's not writing these things to discourage us, but ultimately to give us confidence from reading this that God has worked in our heart. God is in our life in such a way that it is clear to us that we're on a different track, we're on a different channel, that we may know that we have life with Him and how wonderful it is. Makes all the difference. It is the difference if we know Him. And one of the chief delineating tests has to do with our view of our relationship with the world in which we live. We just read in our text that a person, if they love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Should be a little frightening in a way to each and every person. This theme, separating Christians out from lovers and promoters of the world, is found throughout Scripture and repeatedly. And so let's refresh our understanding in this for just a moment. I want us to go first to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and you should be familiar with this text, very important statement here, made by the Apostle Paul. He says, chapter 2, and if we go to verse 1, it's, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So he's talking to Christians that have new birth, that are born again in Christ Jesus. And he's talking in the past tense of what they were, and he says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And you see, that is encompassing. He's talking in terms of everybody outside of a true relationship with Christ is walking according to the course of this world, loving a sinful life in the world, in lived, in their thinking and acting, And that's what this whole business of according to the course of this world. But it's in the past tense for these he's writing to, and he says, now no more. Now no more of that. The phrase course of this world defines the separation of saints from sinners, does it not? And that's the same thing that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It is said in various and sundry ways throughout the Word. Galatians 6:14, I won't turn there, but it says we're dead to the world and the world is dead to us. It's the same general principle. James, half-brother of our Lord Jesus, says that friendship with the world is enmity towards God. James 4 and verse 4. And so do you realize, do I realize, the incredible weight of these very clear delineations that are found in Scripture? And what is important in my relation to God is that I'm not in the same time I'm claiming Him having some sort of a love affair with whatever He means by this idea of love of the world. And that idea of love of the world is very important. And we first of all are thinking, because there's so much emphasis everywhere about God. After all, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. That's the essence of His character. So how can it be this God of love can tell me not to love something, and that if I do, His saving kind of love does not dwell in me? How can that be? How do we understand this? Well, first of all, may I say that our idea of love and His idea of love, which is the demonstration of what Christ did on the cross, probably are two far distant things. His love is pure. His love is perfect. It is righteous love, which cannot be mixed and polluted with evil or anything unbecoming His holy nature. God's love is true love. God's love is self-giving love. His love is righteous love, not self-centered lust and the ideas that we may have of love today. And by contrast, very be careful here. Did you know that God hates that which is contrary to His nature? Now, some people are shocked. Wait a minute. He's a God of love. God is love, John will say later. Some people are surprised to learn that God has hate. Well, maybe they've heard such emphasis on God's love, they think it's sort of a blasphemous thing for me to say that God hates. But you know, that too is in Scripture, isn't it? Proverbs 6:16 and the following verses talks about seven things that God hates. Did you get that? Seven things God hates. And it's all centered on pride and evil. And may I say, this is throughout the Scripture, and we as His, what are we to do? We are to align ourselves with Him. We are to align ourselves with Him. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 119, you ought to be familiar with 176 verses, all talking about how the psalmist loves the Lord and loves His Word, and he just goes over and over expressing that in every way that he possibly can. And in Psalm 119:104, he says, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now you see, if we love God, we must hate what He hates, what is contrary to Him. If we love God, we're on the narrow way, the way that leads to life. It's a different way. It's not the broad way, with the flashing lights of all the trinkets of the world. It's the way of righteousness and truth, and all related to Him, such that we are, again, aligned with Him. And so if we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're going to hate everything that dishonors and discredits and brings reproach on His glorious name. Now, how can we fix ourselves so that we love what He loves? How can we fix ourselves? We can't. Did you get that? Just me telling you that, you can't fix yourself. There's only one way to be fixed. That's to come to Christ. To get on our face and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. He's the one that does the fixing. He's the one that transforms and makes new creatures. Such that in the same context of 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think it's verse 19 maybe. Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. If we're beside ourselves, if we're acting crazy to everybody else, it's because the love of Christ controls us. Because He's a new creature. God works in us, and it's called in sanctification. He's changing us from glory into glory so that we become more like Him and less like our old self. He must increase and I must decrease. And all of that is to you as part of this whole business where He declares, do not love the world. And with this, may I say that we all need to look at our life and take spiritual inventory, don't we? Every one of us. If we're still engaged in a love affair with what God hates, get on our knees. That's the most important thing. You understand what I mean. Come before Him. He's a Lord that hears those humbly who come to Him in repentance, seeking Him, seeking His help. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. Oh, how wonderful that is. Oh, I pray that everybody in the sound of my voice knows these things. Now, we're in 1 John. I hadn't got there yet, but we're there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And what we have here is a command, isn't it? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. And then he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is meant by the world and the things of the world? Well, let's go to John 3:16. I think you've probably heard of that one. It used to be pretty prominent at the football games, if nothing else. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then He goes on to say in verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now, in these two verses, world is mentioned four times, right? Four times, The key is what is meant by the world in these two verses, because this is the same writer, by the way, that says, do not love the world. Well, here we are told that God so loved the world. Well, now, wait a minute, I'm confused. God's telling us not to love what He loves? Well, how do we understand these things? Always, of course, it means that we have to go to the context to understand what He's referring to. It is the same word, cosmos, which has to do with order. But in the John 3:16, it's the world of people. And most specifically, Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, a Jew, Nicodemus, who thought that God only loves the Jews. In fact, they despised everybody else. And Christ tells him, no, God so loved the whole world. And if we went took the time to go over to Revelation chapter 5, where we see that vision of the saints in glory around the throne of God, they're singing and praising God. And it says there that He has saved and brought out a people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation, from all parts of the world, not just Israel, but everywhere. That's why you and I, because most of us here, at least most, I think there's a few here that may have a Jewish background, but most of us are Gentiles. Hallelujah that He loved Gentiles too. But the point is that we must always do our homework to determine the meaning according to its context and comparing Scripture with Scripture. So John cannot be addressing here the physical world, and we're not talking, in other words, when he says, do not love the world, it would be contrary to Scripture. He says, not saying, don't love the flowers and the mountains and the brook and all of that, because in Romans 1, we're seeing that this is a reflection of His glory. Or in Psalm 19, it's an expression. And Psalm 104 elaborates this. He's addressing what? The evil system of Satan. The same thing we were looking at in Ephesians 2:2. The course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Temporarily, Satan has been given a reigning over us. And that's why there's all this wickedness. That's why there's all this confusion, all this trouble, all this self-centeredness, all of this war, since we're here on Memorial Weekend. That course signifies a movement in the world that's living without truth, without righteousness, living without a view of God, living base and wretched in rebellion to our Creator. That's what he's talking about. Antagonistic to our holy God and to our world. To our world and in our world. Not seeing this and not understanding this, you're missing the essence, really, of what's going on. Man can't fix this world by himself. No political party can. I know some are trying and some are better than others, but that's not the issue. You know who's going to fix this? Jesus Christ, when He comes. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to rule in righteousness and justice and holiness. But right now we are to see and understand these things. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 just for a moment. This kind of understanding is all through the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. We see this contrast. That's what we have. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his church. He's talking to Christ's church. He's talking to people that have come out of darkness, he says here. He says, into his marvelous light, he goes on to say, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there's the contrast. Coming out of the world of darkness, and that's a reflection of evil and the reflection of this course of the world, this satanic direction that all of life in the fallen world wants to naturally take and migrate to. All of the selfishness and all the wickedness and all the things that are contrary to holiness. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the unsaved world. That's the world that John is talking about here. And then he also says, back in our text, are the things of the world. And then he goes on to say, these are not from the Father. Because these are things that are consistent with the unsaved world's focus. A wrong focus, in other words. They're still in the darkness. Where's the allegiance of the unsaved? Well, it's certainly not upon God. Satan would have the world focused in a love affair and confidence in all kinds of temporary vain things that will take the place of God. Did you get that? And more specifically, these things are attitudes which we will be defining when we get to back in our text of 2:16 and 17. The lust of the flesh, the boastful, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that we're going to get to. That's what he's referring. Now, but first of all, this wrong direction has consequence. What is that consequence? He says the love of the Father is not in us. Here John tells us not to be fooled. You can't play the game, as many are trying to do in all kinds of religious circles, of having, oh, I've accepted Jesus, and I'm a Christian, and this and that and the other. You got one foot in that, or maybe a toe, and the other nine toes and foot absorbed in the world. That will not work. I won't turn there for time, but Matthew chapter 6 and that great Sermon on the Mount in verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and despise the other, or hate the one, etc. You can't go in two directions. That is ugly and an opposite of the holiness and the character of God. The Lord looks at our heart. We can't live that way. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've gone here many times before. But the apostle is talking about not being bound together with unbelievers. For he says, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? That's verse 14. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, we usually apply this to marriage. But it really is applied in any sense to our direction, our focus of life, ourselves. We can't be entangled with darkness and at the same time say and claim that we're walking and living in the light. And he goes on to say, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, that's the devil, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now you see how clear that line is drawn, isn't it? Do not love the world. It's the love that is spoken, by the way, since you're here, look down at this 2 Corinthians 6, look down at verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You get that? See, that's a principle that is there. You want to have a right relationship with God, then come out of this stuff. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. And he brings the tightest relationship possible. You'll be sons and daughters to him. He'll be your God. You'll be walking with him and living with him. And this is a really two-way street love. You know, 1 John 4:19 in our same vein of our text that we're studying, says we love. Why? Because he first loved us. Now you see, that union goes two ways, doesn't it? There's love from him and back is love to him. And this all has to do with this walk that we have, a walk that will not match loving the things of the world. In fact, Paul says one of the most, what you could call it, harsh or strident, right up in your face comments when he says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, it's okay. No. Let him be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And the word anyone, even back in our text now, emphasizes no exceptions, doesn't it? We get back to our text where he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about that particular love, that saving love that is necessary, that relational love, agape love that is necessary. And so here is a choice that is made by every person based on their heart as to whether I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to serve him, as Christ talks about to his disciples before the cross in John 15, where he says, abide with me, continue in me, because without me you can do nothing. And he talks about love there, loving him, loving one another, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's talking about living a life that is pleasing to him, living a life of a Christian. The same thing that he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you are the light of the world. You're to be a light in the midst of the darkness, not to be in the darkness and walking in the darkness, but to be that refreshing, marvelous light that Peter, we just read about. Marvelous, marvelous light. This theme is throughout the Bible. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have Paul listing for Timothy what the world will be like in the last days, and I believe it's upon us, and with difficult times will come, and people will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God and all of that. And then he gets to Timothy and he says, but you. And this is a but for us here, you see. But you continue in the things you have learned. In other words, whatever the world is doing with all of this stuff, as a Christian, as a bona fide, solidified Christian, abiding in Christ, I'm not supposed to be following that track. But you continue in the things you have learned. It must not affect us. We are on a different track. We are on the narrow way leading to life. I've always loved the Proverb 14:12 because it delineates this. Oh, this is so clear. There is a way that seems right to a person. It seems right. If it feels good, do it, you know. It seems so right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the course of this world will do for you. There's only two directions. And anyone not living for God is living in opposition to Him. They are loving the world system of evil. Because only in Jesus Christ is there hope. Back to our text in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here we have the components. And lest there be any confusion, John here is providing exactly what he means by this idea of not loving the world. And without Christ, these are the things that consume us. These are the things that consumed me before Christ invaded my life. Praise God. Terrible things. Lust of the flesh. Epithumia. Overwhelming and uncontrolled craving. Mastering desire. It's an enslavement of the course of this world is what that all fits into. It's natural for the unsaved, born in sin, a love affair with vain things, consuming them. But in Christ Jesus, as he said to the crowds that were beginning to believe in him, he says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Keep a finger here and go to Romans chapter 8. It's all about the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8, you should know. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5 and 6, we give some more understanding of this. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, there's that delineation again. Skip down to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's that new track I'm talking about. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with the true and the living God. There's nothing better than that. And then verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Here is the big difference, you see. Here is the big difference, and that's why John can say, do not love the world. And all of this is that under that flesh idea of sarx, that's the Greek term, this object pertaining only to the body and only to the old self. In Christ, we think, because we have the Spirit of God residing within us, we think differently. We walk differently. We are defining here, you see, by John's definition, the foundation for the things of the world, which drive the desires and behaviors of all who are without Christ and without God. Does that mean that every decision they make is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. Even the worst of men can make right decisions at times. But that's the essence of the life. When it's missing God, it's on the wrong track. And he also says, back in our text, he says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. That word eyes here is ophthalmos, which where we get optometry and ophthalmology, having to do with our vision, isn't it? What one sees. And again, it has a physical orientation. It's the gateway, really, of the world into our bodies, isn't it? We primarily take in and make our decisions based on what we see. For time, I won't go there, but in Matthew 6:23, the Lord Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about if your eye is bad, and he goes on to say, your vision, in other words, is bad. You have darkness, and how great is that darkness? Well, we understand in the unsaved, that darkness is complete darkness. That's why it's so necessary to have the true and the living God. It's called total depravity. The eye is our chief receptor. And if our eye is bad, our whole body will be full of darkness, is what Christ says. Oh, how we need the light of His Word to set us free. The view is corrupt, contemptible, selfish, greedy, philosophically bankrupt and defiled. That's what we can expect from that which we're talking about here, the lust of the eye. In fact, I'll go there for just for a quick moment. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, where the contrast is made between the deeds of the body, or deeds of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. But how does he describe the deeds of the flesh? Galatians 5:19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Why? It's all contrary to God. It's a heart that God has not changed yet. It's a heart that has not come to Him in humility. A heart that has not been broken for before Him. A heart that hasn't seen their condition. They think this is normal. They think this is natural. They think this is the way people should be. They don't see how miserable and wretched and vile it is before our Creator, our holy God. Back to our text, he says also the boastful pride of life. The boastful pride of life. This is a word which means one that's stooped in pride, in great self-centeredness. It was pride that begins Satan's journey of pure evil. I will be like the Most High God. And this same theme of mindset to mankind began in the garden when Satan lied and said, "You'll be like God. Just eat of this tree that he told you not to eat of." And this constant phrase that we hear throughout marketing in our world. And why is marketing that way? It's because it's marketing to what the world is, to what we are as sinners. You deserve this and you deserve that. You deserve this and you deserve that. What do we really deserve? Do we understand who we are as sinners? Do we understand where we are? And it begins with ourselves, doesn't it? And so that flesh represents the godless, sinful system. That's a manner of life and all its attractions that are contrary to God and replace God. And the eye represents the focus on sinful longing for that which is godless and unrighteous. And pride represents the position of ourself in the place of God. And all of this is an attitude. It takes God off the throne. But what I want you to see is what he says next, back in 1 John here, in verse 16, he says, "It's not from the Father." It's not from the Father. Isn't that the simplest of statements? But from the world. You know, some people, they're trying real hard to bring all this into the church. Make the church like the world so we can kind of get along with the world. But he says, this is not from the Father. The things that go on in God's church are the things that belong to Him. Not the things that we're trying to come out from. "Be ye separate, thus saith the Lord." Not from the Father. And he goes on to say, secondly here, the world is passing away. You know what that tells me? If your investment, just think logically for a moment. If your investment is in this world, what we're talking about, and that's all it is. The world's passing away, and it will pass away, and you will pass away. You and I are going to meet our Maker one way or the other. It's inevitable. It has to be. And it's passing away. The grass withers and the flower fades, and we're the flower. But the Word of our God abides forever. And those that are in Him will be with Him forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're going to be those that I mentioned earlier in Revelation 5 that are singing around the throne. "Worthy is the Lamb." And we're never going to get tired of singing that. Kind of like Fanny Crosby in her song, "I Love to Tell the Story." She never got tired of telling the story. Amen. But you see, in His presence is the fullness of joy, the fullness of joy. Now, in closing, and I had about 16 other things to say, but forgive me. I just was recalling, and I won't go there, in John 17, there's the prayer of Christ for His own. He speaks of the fact there that He loved His own to the end. And He's talking about going to the cross. I hope that's you. I will take you to John 12:25. Maybe that's important. I'll close with that. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 25. The Lord says something here that's, to most people, it's considered very difficult. Verse 25, He says, "He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Well, again, I think we have to understand what He means by life here. He's emphasizing wrong affections, isn't He? He's emphasizing if you love life in a fallen world, if you fit right in to all this perversion, all this wickedness, all of what's happening now in the latest cultural thing, which is all being directed by the prince of the power of the air in the course of this world, if you have a love affair with that, He's saying, you're going to lose it because it's temporary, it's vain. It's the same thing He's talking about over in 1 John chapter 2, isn't it? It's really identical. And these are the words of Christ Himself. "But he who hates his life in this world," He's talking about, again, that kind of life, that kind of living. It's not saying that we should go around and hate our life. "Oh, I'm so miserable." That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about hating this unrighteous way of living that consumes the world. If I hate that, which I should hate, if I hate that, He says, we'll keep it to eternal life. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're not buying into the world system. You're not buying into the world's values. You're not buying into the world's ways. But instead, you're following the righteousness and the beauty. You're in the marvelous light that we read about earlier. Living for Christ. Being a light in the world. Serving Him. In His presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. You have problems? Yes, I do too. But in His presence, and He is with me, is the fullness of joy. I can always know that whatever's going on with me and around me, He's ordained it even for my benefit when I can't see it. Sometimes I think, "Lord, did you make a mistake here?" No, He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Beloved, do you see that issue of do not love the world? What is the Christian's relationship to the world? Pretty simple. Do not love the world. The fallen world. The world that is ruled and reigned over by the prince of the air, the course of this world. But instead, love Jesus Christ and be a light to others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, how we thank you. That there is truth and righteousness. There is real love. There is beauty. All of these things that are wonderful and good are associated with you. And it all can be found in a relationship with you. Encourage our hearts today, Lord. Encourage everyone here. Some have broken hearts. Some have great difficulties. But Lord, they remind them they know where they're going. They know who their God is. Help us, O Father. For those struggling with a love affair with the world, O Lord, bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light. I beseech you. We praise you for who you are and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.